your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. I'm glad that you're with us as we worship Jesus Christ. If you're here for the first time, we are in part 3 of a 4-part series called God with Us. And I want to encourage you this week to reach out to those who might not normally come to church. I hope you will invite your friends or your family to attend Christmas Eve worship, or invite them to join you next Sunday morning as we celebrate the Savior's birth. Next week, I'll be teaching from this anchor verse for our series. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew writes, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name," what? Emmanuel, which translated means what? It means God with us. During this series, we're exploring the various ways in which we encounter the presence of God as we navigate through the different seasons of our lives. We discussed a few weeks ago that although we enjoy God on the mountaintops, it's really in the valleys of life that we get to experience God intimately. Last week, we talked about God with us in the wilderness, and we discovered that our deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend more upon God. Today, we will talk about God's presence with us as we encounter the storms of life. I've heard it said that we are either coming out of a storm, we are in the middle of a storm, or there is a storm just around the corner. And I don't know about you, I've always been discouraged by that statement. I've heard it said, and I don't think I ever said amen. I like that. But we know that it is reality. It is life. We know that it's true. It seems like we're either coming out of a difficult time, or we're in the middle of one, or we're about to face difficulty and painful things that happen in our world. And the question that we sometimes ask is, where is God? Where is God when I'm in the middle of a storm? We've certainly had big storms hit our country in recent years. We've encountered some massive hurricanes, destructive hurricanes. And it seems odd to me that we identify these killer storms by the names of people. I mean, have you ever thought about that? We had Hurricane Florence that hit the East Coast in September. Hurricane Michael wreaked havoc on Florida in October. The death toll from Michael was 46 people across Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, and Virginia. If we have another hurricane to be named in 2018, the next name on the list is Hurricane Patty. Enough said, right? She's not even here to defend herself today. But following Patty is Raphael and Sarah, Tony, Valerie, and William. That's news you can use, right? But I'm glad that we don't name everyday events after people's names. I mean, think about it. If you couldn't make it to work and you started naming excuses for why you couldn't make it to work today. My boss, I couldn't make it in today. Diarrhea Diana hit me. And she cleaned me out. She wiped me out. Some of you just don't appreciate good humor, do you? But it'd be odd if we named everyday stuff like that. You may be aware of this, but they didn't used to name storms after people. In 1954, they named storms, or up until 1954, they named storms after geographic places. But in 1954, someone had the bright idea of naming storms after people. And I researched this because I only work on Sundays and I don't have much to do during the rest of the week. So I researched stuff and I looked into this. 1954 was the first year that U.S. meteorologists started naming storms after their wives or their girlfriends. How crazy is that? I mean, imagine me, a meteorologist, and I came home and said, "Bridget, there's this Category 5 storm. It's going to wipe out the whole coast. People are going to die, and we're going to name it Hurricane Bridget." She wouldn't be feeling the love, I don't think. So for the first 25 years, from 54 to 1979, they named storms after females. And then in 1979, there was this push for equal rights for storms. And so they started naming storms after men as well. I also learned through research that if there is a particularly nasty storm, if there's this really bad storm, they will retire the name. They won't use it again. Unfortunately, some of you are in a storm right now. And it is a storm that you are tempted to name. For some of you, you wish you could get through the storm divorce or the storm depression. For some of you, you wish that you could get through the financial storm or the relational storm. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of very real pain, and more than anything, we just want the storm to go away. So what do you do when you're in the middle of a storm? Unfortunately, a lot of people, when it comes to God, they will blame God for the storm. Or they will question and say, where is God? God, why are you allowing this? The first key thought for the day is this. Never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. Say that with me. Never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. Acts 27, most of our time today will be in the book of Acts. So turn there if you would. I want us to consider some men who were on a boat in the middle of this crazy storm. It is a storm that lasted for several days. The crew was so terrified, they began throwing some cargo overboard. They believed that this storm was going to take them out. They were convinced this was a storm that they would not survive. So let's pick up the story, Acts 27, verse 20. Luke writes, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. How many of you would use that phrase for something that you're experiencing right now? This storm, it just won't stop. It continues raging. It is assailing us. It won't let up. Luke says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. I don't know about you, but that phrase gets to me. Because I talk with people all the time, people who have given up hope. They've given up all hope. They say to me things like, there's no way that our marriage is going to make it. Pastor, there's no way that I'm ever going to climb out of this financial debt. There's no way that we're going to beat this cancer. Pastor, I'll be alone my entire life. We're never going to be able to conceive a child. We have given up hope. But Luke goes on. Verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Now, if you're in the boat with Paul, how many of you would want to punch Paul at that point? Yeah, get in line, right? What a jerk. Paul says, men, if you had taken my advice, then you would have spared yourself from this damage and loss. Paul was just a regular guy. And as spiritual as he was not above doing what many of us love to do, and that is making sure everybody knows when we're right. Paul basically says, I told you so. Paul said, if you'd listened to my advice, you wouldn't be in the middle of this storm. He points out that the reason they were in the storm was their own fault. They made a decision to go out in the boat when the environment around them was very risky. And church, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, and sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes we go through storms because we spent too much money. Sometimes we're in the middle of a storm because our emotions got the best of us and we said something that we shouldn't have said. Sometimes we're in the middle of the storm because we procrastinated. And we put things off. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we're in the middle of a storm because it's our own fault. And for these men in the boat, perhaps that's why they gave up hope. It was their own fault. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to believe that God will get me out of a storm when God got me in the storm than it is for me to believe that God will get me out of a storm when I got myself into the storm. You see, when I'm in the storm and it's my fault, I often feel like I don't even deserve to be rescued. But there are other times. Times when we go through the storms of life and it's not our fault. It's not our fault at all. Sometimes as a child, your parents end up divorcing and you find yourself in the middle of a storm that wasn't your fault. Or maybe your company made some bad decisions and they ended up downsizing and you were just a casualty. You did nothing wrong, you worked hard, but now you find yourself in a storm that was not your own doing. Or maybe you trusted someone. They gave you their word and you believed them, but because they didn't deliver what they promised, you find yourself dealing with a storm that's not your fault. Whatever the case may be, when you're in the middle of the storm, sometimes it's easy to give up hope. And the storm in Acts 27, it continued to rage. And these men have given up all hope. Friend, I urge you to never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. He says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. Some of you need to hear this morning. Keep up your courage. Keep your faith. The storm is not going to take you down. Paul says, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Friend, you may not be aware, but there are angels even in this room right now. I believe that what we see with our physical eyes is not all there is. The Bible teaches that there is a spiritual world that goes beyond what you and I have the ability to see. There is a spiritual battle that is going on all the time. And listen, when you're in the middle of a storm, remember that the presence of God is with you. You have no idea all the different ways that God is with you in the midst of the storm. If you are a follower of Christ, friend, His Spirit dwells within you. The Bible says that He goes before you, that our God is already in tomorrow because He is not bound by time. He is hearing your prayers. He is comforting you where you hurt. He is directing you when you feel lost. If you have no idea all the different ways that God is with you in the midst of the storm. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Let me give you a couple bonus verses. These aren't in our story from Acts, but I think these scriptures have the same image, the image of God with us. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. He said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Some of you need to acknowledge that despite what you're going through right now, the Lord has not left you. He has not abandoned you. In Psalm 16:8, David said, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. Some of you need to acknowledge that the Lord has not left you, that He is still with you, and in your weakness, He is providing you His strength. And let me tell you, it's all about who's beside you when you're going through the storm. When you realize that God is with you, it changes your posture. It changes your mood. It builds your faith. It's all about who is with you. When I was in high school, there was a guy a few years older than me. And he was big and he was mean and he was a bully. And I'm sure this guy, he started shaving in the third grade. I mean, some of you know the guy, right? He was mean. He wanted to beat me up because he thought I liked his girlfriend, which I didn't. But I couldn't convince him of that. And so every day he would put a note in my locker. Next time I see you, I'm going to hurt you. And like any smart person, I redirected my path in an effort to avoid this guy. I'd take the long route to get to algebra because I didn't want to bump into this guy. But around Christmas that year, by the grace of God, there was a new kid that moved into school, and he was bigger than the guy who wanted to hurt me. And this new kid, he didn't have many friends. He was a new kid, right? And there was a rumor he'd killed some kids at his previous school. And so I thought, man, I need to get to know this guy. So I became friends with him. His name was Monty. Hurricane Monty was his name. But when I was with Monty, I walked down the hall at school, and whenever I saw the guy who wanted to beat me up, if Monty was beside me, I was like, you want some of this? You want a piece of me? Because I was with the muscle, and I was the mouth, and all of a sudden, because of who was with me, it changed my posture. Having Monty at my side, it changed my demeanor. It changed my confidence. Listen, church, when you recognize that even though you're in the storm, when you recognize that the Lord is with you and that He is strengthening you, it changes how you ride out the storm. Remember, it's all about who's in the boat in the middle of the storm. And there's another story, a powerful story, about the disciples being in a different boat, in a different storm than this one in Acts. And what's interesting about the other storm is that while the disciples feared for their lives, Jesus was asleep in the boat. You remember the story. The disciples, they did what we often do in the middle of the storm. They freaked out and they said, Jesus, this isn't fair. Jesus, we're about to die. Why don't you care? Why don't you do something about this? And if you remember, Jesus responds, he said, "Why are you so afraid? You have little faith. Peace be still." And the Gospels explain that immediately the disciples experienced peace while they were in the boat. And as you study this story, you say, well, why did the disciples experience peace in the boat? They experienced peace because Jesus was in the boat. Church, a second lesson that I've discovered is that real peace is not found in the absence of a storm. Real peace is found in the presence of Jesus. Say that with me. Real peace is not found in the absence of a storm. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus. You see, peace isn't found in a trouble-free life. In fact, I don't want to bust your bubble, but you will never have a trouble-free life. Following Jesus doesn't mean that bad days don't happen. It's bad theology for you to think that because you're a Christian, you're not going to go through storms. That's just not good theology. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble." I mean, that's a promise from Jesus. But he goes on to say, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Real peace isn't found in the absence of trouble. It is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. God is with me. He is right beside me. He promises that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I want you to look again, Acts 27. Let's look in verse 23. I want you to see what Paul said. He said, "For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Essentially, Paul informs those in the boat that they're not going down in the storm. And the reason they're not going down in the storm is because God has more for Paul to do. And friend, I think someone needs to hear this today. You cannot go down in this storm that you're facing right now because God has something more for you to do. He has something else he wants you to accomplish. Friend, God is not finished with you yet. And that's the third lesson about storms. The third lesson is this: if you're not dead, then you're not done. Look at the person next to you and say, "If you're not dead, then you're not done." God has more people for you to love. God has more opportunities for you to serve. Friend, you're not going down in the storm. The boat may sink, but this storm is not going to take you out. And I've discovered that God often uses what we learn in storms to prepare us, to help others through their storm. And I love this about God. Church, there is a purpose in the storms of life. The storms that you and I go through, they don't surprise God. Now, God is doing something in you in the storm. God is strengthening you. God is deepening your roots. He will use what you learn in your storm to help someone else through theirs. And one day you're going to look back and you're going to say to another, "I've been through a storm very similar to what you are facing." You might say to them, we survived unfaithfulness in our marriage, and you can survive it in yours too. Or we overcame financial hardship. We got on the right track, and we did what was right, and we climbed out of debt, and you can climb out of debt also. Or you might say, "I used to be in bondage to this or to that. But by the grace of Jesus, he has set me free. And the same Christ who set me free, he can set you free as well." You don't always know it when you're in the middle of the storm. But on the other side of the storm, when you are safe on shore, you'll look back and you'll say, "Wow, I wouldn't want to go through that again. And I wouldn't want anyone else to go through that either. But I will never trade the spiritual depth. I will never trade the character and the trust. I will never trade the building up of my faith that has come as a result of walking through the storm." If you check out verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island." One of the translations reads something like this. Paul says, "Keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Church, I have faith in God that it will happen as he promised. Don't you? Don't you have faith in God like that? My faith is not in what I see. but my faith is in what God says. I have faith in God that what He says will come to pass. I have faith in God that it will happen. My faith is not in the boat. No, my faith is in the one who commands the wind and the waves. My faith is not in the boat. My faith is in the one who created the trees that were used to make the boat. I have faith in my God that it will happen, that He will see me through. I have faith that God will be my deliverer, that He will provide for my every need. I have faith that God will bring healing. I have faith that in the middle of the storm, that I will experience God's peace. Here's the bottom line. You cannot control when a storm blows up, nor can you control the severity of that storm. You can't control how long the storm lasts. You can't control what people say about you or what people do to you. But listen to me, church, you can control what you believe and where you put your faith. And my faith is in the one who created the wind and the waves. My faith is in God. I have faith in God that what He says will come to pass. In Psalm 46, the first three verses, the psalmist declared, God is our shelter and strength, a present help in time of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and the mountains fall into the ocean depths, even if the seas roar and rage and the hills are shaken by the violence. Friend, God is our shelter in the middle of the storm. He is our hiding place. He is our shelter, our strength, and He is always ready to help in times of trouble. Why? Because God is with us. And with God at our side, we will not be afraid. If I lose my job, if my relationship falls apart, if the economy unravels, I will not be afraid because God is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I won't be afraid because God is what I need. He is my safety. He is my strength. He is my source. He is my redeemer. He is my righteousness. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a rock. He is the bread of life and the living water that satisfies my soul. He is the gate through which I enter. He is the guide who directs my step. He is my comforter who ministers to me in time of need. He is my peace. Friend, peace is not found in the absence of a storm. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus. And God's word says that He is with me. And I believe that's why we must never let the presence of a storm cause us to doubt the presence of God. True peace isn't found in the absence of storms and trials and troubles. Those things are just a part of life. But true peace is found in the presence of Emmanuel. He is God with us. Some of you today, you're going through a major storm. Some of you right now, you could say, God, I need your presence. God, I need your peace. God, I need to be reminded today that you're with me. Because friend, when you recognize that the Lord is with you and that He is strengthening you, it changes how you ride out the storm. Remember, it's all about who's in the boat with you in the middle of the storm. For some of you today, you know someone who's going through a storm. And I would just encourage you to commit to pray for that person on a regular basis. Pray that we as a church, that we would reach out and that we would care for others. Pray that we would minister to them and we would display the love of God to them. Maybe you want to thank God this morning for His grace and His mercy and His presence, which Paul tells us in Philippians, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and it gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. For some of you, you're in a place where your own sin has finally caught up to you. For some, you're in the middle of a storm because of something that you did. Your sin has caught up with you. It reminds me of a small town prosecuting attorney who called his first witness to the stand. It was an elderly woman, and he approached her and he said, "Miss Jones, do you know me?" She said, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy." And she said, "Quite frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me." She said, "You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk bad about them behind their backs." She said, "You think you're a rising big shot, but you don't have the brains to realize that you're never going to amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. She said, "I know you, Mr. Williams." The lawyer stood with his mouth wide open. He was stunned. He didn't know what to do, so he pointed across the room and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" And she said, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster. I used to babysit for his parents. And he, too, has been a major disappointment to me." She said, "He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem. Man cannot build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. I know him." At that point, the judge asked both attorneys to approach the bench, and he said in a quiet voice, "If either of you ask this woman if she knows me, you're going to be jailed." Friend, the truth is that there's not a single one of us who is without sin. Amen? There's not a single person here who has not fallen short. I don't measure up to my own standards, let alone the perfect standards of our God. And so the Bible teaches that you and I, we are accountable for our sin. The penalty for doing some things that we shouldn't and failing to do some things that we should, the penalty for sin is separation from God forever. Because God is perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He cannot allow sin into heaven. And friend, we've messed up. And eventually our sin catches up to us. But the good news is that because Jesus loves you and because you are valuable to him, he went to the cross. And he paid in full the penalty for every sin that you have ever or will ever commit. And friend, God is offering you a gift today. God is saying to you, if you want to be released of your past, if you want to be forgiven, if you want the assurance of a future in heaven, then you must repent, turn away from your sin, and place your trust in Jesus Christ today. Friend, what could possibly prevent you from receiving God's unconditional love? I can tell you, there are no magical words. There's not a creed that you have to memorize and repeat. If you want to receive God's love, just imagine yourself before God. Say, "God, here I am. God, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I want to become your child. God, forgive me of my sin as I trust you and you alone to save me." Friend, if you're ready to do that, then you pray right where you are. "Lord Jesus, as long as I have breath, I want to follow you." And friend, after you've taken care of things with the Lord, I encourage you to share your decision with others. The Bible teaches that we should not be ashamed of Christ, but instead we are to share with others our decision to follow him. And so when the congregation begins singing in just a moment, you meet me down front and you share with me your decision to follow Christ. I think Christmas is a great time for you to meet Christ. Some of you have been visiting Friendship for months. Some of you for years. And God has made it clear that this is where he wants you to be. This is where he wants your family to worship and to grow and to serve. Friend, it's time for you to obey him. It's time for you to come and unite with this church family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your presence. And Father, as we go through the storms of life, it sure changes our demeanor when we're able to walk through those things with you at our side. So, Father, as believers, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your power, for your faithfulness, steadfastness. And, Lord, we just acknowledge that we couldn't walk through some of the things that we have were it not for your Spirit that dwells within us. God, help us to learn what we need to learn through those experiences, that you could use us to be of help to others. That, Father, as we go through those storms, that you would teach us, that you would strengthen our faith, that we might be used of you to help others get through their storms. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who are without a relationship with you. Father, for those who walk through the storms of life all alone, without you in the boat, they get tossed this way and tossed that way. They find themselves in the midst of the storm and they've given up hope. And Father, what we know is that without you in our life, we have no hope. We have nothing to hold on to that would be an anchor or a rock. So God, I pray for those who are without a relationship with you that today they would settle this issue once and for all. As they turn away from sin and they put their trust in your Son Jesus. God, do in this place, do in our lives the things that only you can do. And we give you all the praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.